Okay, very good. And how's Edna? Yes. Yeah, she's out of balance, and that throws the whole structure of the hip out of balance. Wow. And how's he doing? Good. Where is he? He's already home? Give me his first name. Steve. It's been prayer for Steve. Continue to be in prayer for Sharon's recovery and for Edna and all the complications, bless her heart, that she's going through. My goodness. And went over and saw Jim, John's brother, at the hospital. And he was doing real good that day. How's he doing? Is he still in the hospital?
He's been in rehab since last Friday.
Last Friday.
Which is a different part of the hospital.
Yes. Oh, he told me Sunday, I asked him when he was going to get out, and I won't tell you all exactly what he said, but interpreting it for you, I'm going to be so mean in here, they're going to kick me out of here tomorrow. And well, that's good then. That's good. So I asked him, I said, well, when are you going to be able to walk? When? I'm walking now. And so He's up and walking about. People don't know how to milk these things anymore. I need to get sick so I can teach people how to milk it. Because I have nobody to milk it for, so I better not. But so that's really good. Okay. And then when he leaves there, he'll be coming to y'all's place. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. It's okay. I'd like to come by and holler at him. And it's okay. Good. And so got those. I talked to the Beckers and Nathan, a young 20-year-old that we've been in prayer for. Just really good news. They took him today out of intensive care, put him in a room. They removed all of the connections they had to breathing and the stomach and different things. They've taken all that out. He's eating for the first day for, I think, almost 3 weeks, two, 3 weeks. He has not eaten. He's been fed through this intravenously, but today was his first day to eat, and he's in pain, but is doing very well. So continue to be in prayer for Nathan. I'm sorry? To my knowledge, no. Now, when they do, well, we'll give a report, and so find out when we find out what all was the problem. And but he's doing much better today and yesterday and today. So yeah. And Gigi's mother's doing a little better and planning maybe to come down and visiting y'all for a while. That's good. In Tennessee? If the cars don't get you a blonde wheel, so I don't know what the deal is. Oh, boy. Okay. All right, let's, any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? All right, let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study. Got a wonderful thing I want to show you in this verse we're dealing with tonight, so let's prepare ourselves in prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that we can come to. That you are a God that we can let all our requests be made known before you. And as an assembly of believers, we lift up the names that brought up tonight, Father. Sharon, Edna, Jim, so many, and Gigi's friend, Gigi's mother, Nathan. So many lives affected in so many different ways. We do not want to be delinquent, Father, in not bringing before the throne of grace tonight the name of the president of our country, George Bush, and the various burdens, national things that are on his mind and responsibility. That you'll give him peace, he and his wife, some peace in their home. Give him wisdom and leadership. But regardless of what happens in the nation, in the world, Father, we're responsible for what we do with each hour of our own lives. So we pray, Father, tonight your Spirit will guide us and see some wonderful things that we can always be thankful for. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight's going to be a lot of fun. It's amazing how sometime I see a verse and then I go back to work on it and kapow, the light comes on and seeing it a different way. Verse 9 of Revelation 5. And they sang a new song. So we've spent enough time on the new song now. I even looked up new song in the Old Testament. Worthy art thou to take the book. And that was a big issue in the previous verses. There we couldn't find anyone worthy. So this is a reason for singing. And we do want to be able to always sing praises to God. And this break out, and it breaks out in a joy. And to break the seals. Now, why is he worthy? For thou hast was slain and is purchased for God with thy blood. Okay, now, what we have here with thy blood, this is a reference to the cross. It's a reference to how he purchased us, how he redeemed us. It is also significant in why he is worthy to open the book, take the book and open it. And point here is that it is not our blood. It is not us who suffered. We are the ones redeemed, but by his blood, his death, his being slain. Thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood. Now, what I want to look at with you now is what we just read. The sacrificial work or the sacrificial love of Christ in the cross. And what I want you to see for a moment is how the cross work of Christ has four directions. Let's take a look at the four directions of the cross work of Christ. All right, so we have four directions. Now, what we're going to do is look at these. Number one, the direction toward God. I'm not going to give them to you the order they are in the verse. Direction toward, you see all the doctrine that's involved here. The direction toward God. This is in the phrase, for God. Look at your passage. Look at your passage. Thou was slain and didst purchased for God. So, one of the directions of the work of Christ on the cross is a direction toward God in the phrase for God. This is the doctrine of propitiation. This is the doctrine of propitiation. 50-cent word. We'll take a look at it in a moment. The second direction is, and I'm just going to do it this way, the direction toward Jesus Christ himself. The direction toward Jesus Christ himself. This will be the phrase, with thy blood. With your blood. So this is that phrase. All right. What we have here is the doctrine of blood. The doctrine of the blood of Christ. So we'll just put up here the doctrine of the blood. Since that's in our passage, the blood of Christ. The third direction. The third direction is toward man. The direction of the cross toward man. Mankind, all mankind. And this is, look at your text, we didn't read it just now, but look. Men, and we'll work on the phrase in a moment. Men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So we have the direction of the cross those from every tribe, people, language, and or tongue, which is language, and nation. These in different order. I want to keep them in the order they are here. So we have people from every tribe, and then tongue. So every tribe, tongue, and then we have people and nation. Okay, let's see what we have going here. People and then nation. Okay, what you have here is, so that we can get it down, first of all, we have nation or nationalism, the nation. So we'll just put the nation or nationality. It doesn't matter. One's nationality. A people, this concentrates on race. All races. Tongue, all languages. There's no language barrier. Tribe really refers, in a sense, to every band of people, every family of people. In our slang expression today, we could even put the word gang there. But every gathering of people. So here we have the doctrine, since this is in our past. This is what the scripture is talking about. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. So we have the doctrine of reconciliation involved here. Then we have the direction toward sin. We have the direction toward sin. Now, I didn't put these in the order in which they are in the text. I just put them in the order of how we're going to see them here. Direction toward sin. Didst purchase. So, didst purchase is the scriptural reference here. And this is the doctrine of redemption. This is the doctrine of redemption. So look how powerful this one verse is. In this one verse, we have the four directions of the cross, a work of Christ directed toward God. He did it for God, Christ, with your blood, man, all members of the human race, sin, the its purchase. We have the doctrine of propitiation, blood, reconciliation, and redemption. It's a power-packed verse. I mean, theologically, this verse can go on and on for a long time. It's so power-packed. That's how great this verse is. Now, I want to just concentrate for a moment, and I want to come back to some things. It says men from every tribe, but if you look at your text, New American Standard Text, that's in italics. It's not part of the original. Men is not in the original text. What is so spectacular here, people, is in a time when America, and indeed the world, is filled with racism, bigotry, factions. Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. No respecter of race, of wealth, political leanings, accomplishments. Whosoever may come to him simply on the basis of faith. And it's just a beautiful concept. Whosoever believeth in him. It just doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. And people get into great arguments, get all hung up in this idea that the Jews are called God's chosen people. But people, the doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of redemption is for all members of the human race. It's not restricted to any group, but to all people. Now, let's look at didst purchase. I want to look at that way just for a moment. Didst purchase. And so here we have this phrase right here. It's in the Bible. All this is in the Bible, in our text. And these are the doctrines that go with it. I want to look for a moment, picking this up from last week. Let's look at didst purchase. This is the direction of the cross towards sin. If you want to put this into a picture form, you have the cross, and you have a direction toward God. You have a direction, of course, toward Jesus Christ himself. You have the direction toward sin. You have a direction toward mankind. So we have all these directions of the cross, toward sin, toward man, toward Christ himself, and toward God. dealing with the cross work of Christ. Here we're dealing with the doctrine of redemption. People, we could spend 2 hours, 3 hours on a long doctrine. Let's just get a few points under our belt. Some of you are going to sit here, I know it, but a refresher is always a wonderful thing. It's like that hymn, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, they're the ones that love to hear it the most. And there are people who don't have these things down. And I just want to cover a few points. Nothing long, laboring to your mind or to our time. But just get a brief idea. Doctrine of propitiation, doctrine of the blood, doctrine of reconciliation, doctrine of redemption. What do these words mean? Okay, very quickly. Doctrine of redemption. One, let's just note a definition. Redemption is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, directed toward our enslavement to sin and to the law, to the penalty of sin, spiritual death, our enslavement to sinning, to sin. People, all of these are solved. All of these are solved by the doctrine of redemption. We have been redeemed out of it. They're resolved. Our enslavement to the law. We're no longer under the law because of the doctrine of redemption. We're no longer enslaved to sin because of the doctrine of redemption. That's what this doctrine does for us. Point two. Redemption principle. Redemption principle. Being in bondage to sin. Please turn, if you will, with me, the scriptures to the Gospel of John 8. The Gospel of John 8. Gospel of John 8. And let's read a few verses, starting at verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to... John 8, 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone." Which is such a blatant lie, because right now they're enslaved to Rome. They're enslaved to Rome right now. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. If, therefore, the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So here is your doctrine of redemption. We're purchased out of sin. Purchased out of what sin can do. Point three. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer from sin. He purchased our freedom from sin. You have the John 8 passage, but I'd like you to write down and then let's look at Psalm 34:22. Let's write it down, Psalm 34:22, and then let's read it together. Psalm 34, verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." He purchased our freedom. He brought us out from the enslavement to sin. Point four. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer from the law. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer from the law. Where do you think we're going to go for this? Our old friend Galatians. Please look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is really packed with not only the references to sin, but it is really packed with being redeemed out from the law and the effect that it has on us as believers. It's amazing how we have been redeemed out from the law, yet so many believers want to go back and live under the law. And they'll point their finger at those who want to go back and live under sin. There's no difference between a person who's a believer sinning and a person who's a believer going back under the law. Galatians chapter 3, and let's read together verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Please look with me at chapter 4. If you're writing it down, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Chapter 4, 4 through 6. Let's take a look. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, that's the time of Christ's incarnation, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In order that, He sent His Son, in order that He, His Son, might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, now crying, Abba, Father. And one more verse, chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Doctrine of redemption. That Christ has set us free. This is from the law. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, in context, law. But it can also apply to sin as well as to the law. Point 5. Redemption is the basis of our adoption. We are adopted. Now, people, you may sit here and that doesn't really mean a whole lot to you. We just read it, by the way, for your scripture reference under point 5, Galatians 4, 4 through 6, which we just read. Now, this is so important. We won't turn there, but we're getting ready in John 14, where Jesus Christ says something very important. I will not leave you as orphans. What does that mean? That if He leaves, we're just here, we're left to fend for ourselves, which we can't do. He didn't leave us that way. So being adopted is a very beautiful, wonderful, soulless doctrine. Point 6. Taking just a real long doctrine, I went through and just said, what do we want to remember here? Point 6. Redemption is the basis of our eternal inheritance. Redemption is the basis of our eternal inheritance. Now, I want to add one quick footnote for you so that your mind doesn't get too one-sided here. It's not the only basis of our eternal inheritance. We could name some other doctrines involved, but as I'm going to show you, this is one of them. So when you think of our redemption, it is the basis of an eternal inheritance. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 15, if you want to write it down. Hebrews 9, 15. Okay, let's read it together, Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption, and whose death is that? That's our phrase what? That's our phrase with His blood. So we have that doctrine. If you learn these doctrines this way, you can do this as you read the Bible. You'll see phrases and you go, wait a minute, that's the doctrine of the blood. That's the doctrine of propitiation. Different types of things. So let's look at it now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. So you see what we're doing here. For this reason, He, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions. Okay, here it is. Redemption. Purchase. It's purchased in our Revelation passage from our sins. That's what it's talking about here. death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he died on the cross with your blood, redeemed us so that we have an eternal inheritance. This is beautiful. Point 7. Here's something else about it right from the text. Redemption is the basis for justification. It's the basis for being justified before God. Let's write down and then turn to Romans 3:24. Can't wait to get into Romans. Already started working on it. Romans 3:24. Being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So here's another beautiful passage dealing with redemption, and it is the basis of our justification. Being justified before God, that's you and I being justified before God, as a gift, by His grace, not earned or deserved. And it came about how? Through being redeemed, which is in Christ Jesus. So here we have, with your blood, the cross, the Jesus Christ direction of the cross, we've been redeemed. And with that, we have justification. Okay, point 8. Redemption includes total forgiveness. Now, if you're redeemed out of sin, we're going to have a problem. There are a lot of problems with sin. One is the power of sin over us. Well, that's what redemption takes care of, so that's out. Another problem with sin is somewhere along the line we're going to have to be forgiven. And this doctrine also takes care of all the forgiveness of sin. So let's take a look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Redemption includes total forgiveness. I want you to think theologically when you think through a lot of things in the Bible that's going on about Christ's work on the cross. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Whoa! Through Him, we have redemption. That's this passage. That's this concept of being purchased. Through His blood, there we have that. Going to have these same concepts in a lot of these passages. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Notice how in two verses you've had this whole idea that the work of redemption is by His grace. Justification, Romans 3:24. Being justified is a gift of His grace. Now, total forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7, having redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's past, present, and future sins. Having the forgiveness, people, you've already been forgiven. There are people who believe you're not forgiven. And I'm sorry about that. Some of these people are my dear friends. That you have to confess in order to be forgiven as a believer. And if you don't confess, you're not forgiven. And I don't want you ever get under that kind of teaching. Because people, it'll bond you. It'll put you in shackles. Correct translation of 1 John 1:9 is, confess your sins, and that means to just go ahead and acknowledge your sins. Don't think that God's going to take away your sins. And then it says what? For God is faithful and righteous. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. Just claim what's yours. And you do that by faith. Salvation's yours, claim it by faith. Spirituality's yours, claim it by faith. It's already been done. This makes confession even a greater work, a slap in the face to God. A slap in the face. Oh, dear people, listen to what people say and see how you think about it on the cross with His work. You have already been forgiven. You have already been cleansed. This is a beautiful verse. In Him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Please look with me also, not only at Ephesians, but turn a couple of books to Colossians. Just turn over to Colossians for a very short verse, but boy, what a powerful verse this is. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, defined the forgiveness of sins. How clear and beautifully this is stated for us. The last thing I want to say about redemption tonight, redemption is the basis of our hope. Redemption is the basis of our hope, our confidence. We go to another of my favorite books. Not long ago, we just went to Galatians a while ago. Turn to Job. Job 19. Job 19. There are people when they're dealing with Job, well, he couldn't have known that much doctrine. He couldn't have understood all people. He understood so much. He understood everything he needed to understand. Look with me, if you will, at Job 19. If you want to write it down, we're going to look at Job 19, 25 and 26. Redemption is the basis of our hope. Job chapter 19, verse 25. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, the very end of time, He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed. What is that? This body shall put on death. We'll be put in a grave. It's over. The skin shall be destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God. In other words, my true person, I shall see God. Closing principle on the doctrine of redemption. People, always give thanks to God for redemption. When you think that God has deserted you or things are just too heavy for you and it just seems to be a helpless situation, give thanks to God for redemption. You're redeemed out of sin. You're redeemed out of the law. Justification. Forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, adoption, eternal inheritance, the hope after death, you're free. All of those things under one simple doctrine, redemption. You ever reach a point where I just don't have anything to give thanks about? You just pull out these simple 9 points, and you've got abundant to give thanks for. And it'll also orient you to what is really important. So now I hope you get a glimpse of why Jesus Christ is the one worthy to take the book and to open it. Don't turn there, but let me just read to you Revelation where we are. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God. Let's look at the phrase for God. For God. Doctrine of propitiation. Doctrine of propitiation. In just 3 or 4 points, I want to give you this whole big, long doctrine that we could spend a long time on. All I want you to do tonight is walk out of here with a working understanding of redemption and now propitiation. Let's take a look very quickly at it. Propitiation. Propitiation is the Godward direction of the cross work of Christ. It's the Godward direction. So let's just simplify some things about this doctrine. One, there's a barrier between God and man. And that is, there is a problem in a relationship developing or a fellowship between God and mankind. And what is that problem? That problem or that barrier is the perfect essence of God. Namely, the righteousness of God. And the depraved essence of man. So, we have a problem in a relationship. Here's God. Here's mankind. I'm going to put it in. Here's mankind. And we want to have a relationship, a friendship with these two. But God is perfect. So I just put, he's perfect. And man is imperfect. This is what we introduced the whole study of Job with this. So we have a problem in a friendship here. We have a problem in a relationship here. How's it going to be resolved? Okay. Now, I thought about spending a lot of time and giving examples from the human realm. Just not going to get into it, but if we kind of understand this, two people, ever, well, it's just either can be the man or the woman. They think they're so superior, but boy, you and I can have a relationship and then always keep that person, you know, you're really lucky being with me. And they always let them know it too. You're really lucky to have me and this and you ought to give that. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. And all this kind of, this is what we're going to have here. We've got a problem, all right. God is perfect and we're imperfect and there's just not going to be a relationship. Let's see how this problem is going to be resolved. But this is what we studied in Job, how man is unrighteous, impure, unclean. And we studied the five characteristics of the flesh nature, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded or sick, insane, full of evil. How's God going to have a relationship with us? So that's the problem. The perfect essence of God and the depraved nature of man. Point two. Propitiation is what removes this barrier. Propitiation is what removes this barrier between God and man. Propitiation means or refers to the satisfaction. Propitiation means to be satisfied. The satisfaction of the perfect essence of God. Some way God is going to be totally satisfied with man so that there can be a perfect relationship between man and God. Three. Technically, propitiation is the act of appeasing, or conciliating, conciliating, an offended person. God is the one who has the perfect essence. He is the one in that sense of the term that has been offended and must be satisfied. How's that going to be done? Point four. There are those, in fact, in Job, this is what Satan is going to try to get us to believe. What you have to do, and this is the heart of religion, and it's the heart of what many of the churches in the world, not just in America, but in America, teach today. You really have to be good. You have to really work. You have to obey the law. Be moral. You have to do a lot of things to make yourself just get above the line where God can have any kind of relationship with you. It's part of your problem. So you've got to work hard at doing this, which man is totally depraved, cannot do it. So point four, how are we going to solve the problem? Jesus Christ is the one who propitiates or satisfies the essence of God for mankind by his cross work. So with your blood, Jesus Christ has what? Has satisfied God so that God can have a fellowship with mankind. He satisfied the essence of God so we could have fellowship with God. Let's write down and turn 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. Not going to get too much involved in the structure here. But 1 John 2:2 is the last verse that closes the discussion about sin that started in the previous chapter 1 about verse 6. It didn't end at verse 9. That lets you know that verse 9, that confession is not the cure all, because it didn't end then. He has more to say. He ends it at verse 2, and if we will see it, if we will see it, this is how you're restored. Not by confession. Let's see if we can see it. So we have 1 John 2:2. And He, Jesus Christ Himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, let me just see if I can make this simple and clear to you. Do you see what John has done for us here? First of all, he has taken both of the sides of Schaeffer's that we saw Sunday morning, Lewis Ferry Schaeffer's little chart. On the left was the unbeliever, the right was the believer. And so what does he say here in the verse? He is the propitiation for our sins. So we have sin as a problem to the unbeliever, sin as a problem to the believer. Now, He is the propitiation. He's the one that's going to satisfy God so that we can be saved or delivered as a believer or as an unbeliever or believer. But not only ours, believer, but also of the whole world. So, if we understand what He's saying, how did you and I, and I'm asking you now to get, involve yourself here, what did you and I do to receive the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross? What did you and I do? Just faith. That's all we did as unbelievers. Now, do you see what He's saying? Us as believers, not only as unbelievers. So this tells us, how are we going to do it as believers? How are we going to receive the propitiatory work as believers day in and day out after we sin? By faith. To me, this is the place of the mechanics of John. Not 1 John 1:8 or 1:9, but right here. This is the discussion. You want to know how you did it? You want to know how to be propitiated? Propitiated back to God the Father? Go back to what you did as an unbeliever. Same thing now. By faith. It's really beautiful what He's done there. Now, God's character, God's essence, is satisfied not people with something that we do, not by us obeying the law, being good, being moral, working hard at all of these things, but by the person and work of Christ on the cross. So many people want to make the issue, we are satisfied. There's an old hymn, I'm satisfied with Jesus, and I'm not here to knock the hymn and all things. But people, we're not the ones to be satisfied. He's the one that should be satisfied. Is He satisfied? That's the one. That's the great issue. That's what's really important. Is He satisfied? So the satisfaction of God. God is the one who is propitiated. And He is not satisfied with or by anything that you and I do. God is not satisfied nor propitiated by our works, by our production, by our performance. You cannot satisfy God. Just get that in your mind. I cannot be good enough to satisfy God. You can't. I can't do enough to satisfy God. It's going to have to be on the basis of grace. And here we see it's based on what? It's based on the work of Christ. With your blood, He propitiated for God. He satisfied God so that we could have fellowship with God. The Old Testament doctrine of propitiation was communicated to Israel through what is called the mercy seat. Here's the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top was this mercy seat put up here. And the Greek word for the propitiation, which we just saw in 1 John, this word, you know what the Greek word it means? The Greek word is mercy seat. That's the Greek word for propitiation, the mercy seat. And that's what happens on the mercy seat. And what would happen, by the way, this is all covered in Exodus 25 and 37. We're not read it tonight, but Exodus 25 and 37. They would come in under here. Is a copy of the law which dealt with all the sins of the world, the condemnation, and the rod of Aaron, the butt of Aaron. So Aaron's rod that butted, in other words, and then the law. But they would come in and they would pour the blood of the lamb or the sacrifice on top of it so that the holiness of God looks down. The holiness of God doesn't see the sin because the sin is covered by the blood of the work of Christ on the cross. That's why you have the phrase, by his blood. And I'll point that out in a few moments, not because of any spiritual death of Christ, but dealing with his blood. This is goes back to the Old Testament, where the blood of the animal was poured on the mercy seat. That's why we have the phrase. Again, so you can see why Jesus Christ is worthy to take the book and open it. So they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood." We have taken a brief look at propitiation. Any question on that doctrine? We've taken a brief look at the doctrine of redemption. Let's take a brief look at the doctrine of blood. With thy blood. This is the direction of the cross toward Jesus Christ himself. We have two phrases in, by the way, with this. Was slain and with thy blood. Now, I'm not going to get into a long discussion tonight. This has been a great area of debate in theology. But let's just cover it very quickly. The doctrine of the blood, the concept. And we're not going to study it. But one, this does not refer to the fact that Jesus Christ bled to death on the cross, which is what a lot of people teach and believe. This, the whole concept of the blood does not mean that Jesus Christ died on the cross and bled to death. This is a very heated doctrine, very much argued. At seminary, it was just, it was at times unbearable because of the professors and other students. And I'll never forget, I was just talking to a friend in the dorm, and same class I was in, and he started in on this blood stuff and how what I was saying was wrong. Well, let me first tell you what the blood refers to. The blood, the concept of the animal here is used because the life of an animal is in the blood. And they understood that. Not talking about literal physical blood, talking about the life of the animals in the blood. And that's why it's used. So this student, this friend of mine, was partially arrogant and being sarcastic, and we were into it. And where did you get that? And he just was really letting it down. I said, you've got Arkin Gingrich Greek lexicon there on your bookcase, don't you? And he said, yeah. And I said, pull it out. And I knew at that time, because it was just constant argument, I said, open up to page 210, whatever it was. No, it wasn't even that high. Probably about 50, 46. Open it up and read. Read for yourself. You've got a book on your shelf that will say what I've been saying to you. No way. Yep. And he read it. And he just sat there and looked at me. And he said, man, I can't believe this. And because he had been told, no, that's how Christ died. And that's what a lot of people taught. But it just refers to the Old Testament understanding how the life of an animal is in the blood. Now I want to deal with one more thing before we close here. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation. All right, this phrase introduces the doctrine of reconciliation. How man is reconciled to God. See, this is the man side. See, the man side, reconciliation. Jesus Christ side, the blood. The God side, propitiation. Okay, then we have one more. We have the sin side, and that's the doctrine of redemption. How we're redeemed from the slave market of sin. See, you have all these doctrines right there in the cross. All you have to do is think your way through the four directions of the cross, and you can plug in how all of these work. Okay. Very quickly, doctrine of reconciliation. That's just note, point one, definition. Reconciliation means to be restored to friendship. Mankind was restored to friendship, fellowship with God. Lost in the garden, regained at the cross. Paradise lost, paradise regained. John Milton. Great, great. If you've never read that and you like and you enjoy literature, you'll want to read that if you've never read it. In fact, John Milton wrote a lot of wonderful things. He was one of the first Christian writers to write defending Christians' divorce. And boy, did that get him in trouble. As if Paradise Lost didn't get him into trouble, that one got him into trouble. And that's a very good expertise on that subject matter as long ago as he wrote it. But anyway, reconciliation to be restored to friendship. We lost that friendship, that harmony in a garden. Point two, reconciliation is the other side of propitiation. Reconciliation is the other side of propitiation. Reconciliation is Godward. See? Propitiation is Godward. Reconciliation is manward. We are reconciled to God. God is propitiated. Or if you want to put it correctly, because God is propitiated, we are reconciled. And all of these, both of these happen by the work of Christ on the cross with your blood. It's a great phrase. It just blew my mind the way this one little phrase came together with so many of these truths, and very easy to see how it goes together. So, point two, reconciliation is the other side of the coin of propitiation, where the work of Christ on the cross removed the barrier from God and man. From God's perspective, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier from man's perspective. God is propitiated, man is reconciled. Both were accomplished by the love sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's why he's worthy to take the book and open it. Peace and reconciliation are synonymous terms. By the work of Christ on the cross, we are at peace with God, reconciled with God. First passage to look at on, see this, not in a theological context, to get the idea of the word. Look with me at Matthew 5. Sometimes it's really effective, I learned in seminary, if you can find a non-theological passage for understanding a theological term. We saw this in the understanding of kindness, where Christ was talking about wine being kind. Well, you just got to think about this so that you can start going over to the theological understanding. So what I want to do here is just take a non-theological, so that we can, in a sense it is, but a non-theological so that we can understand it theologically in our text. Matthew 5:23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there at the altar where you're presenting your offering, you remember that your brother has something against you. It is the brother who has been offended, not you. You get it? You paying attention? The other believer is the one offended, not you. Just as it is God has been offended, not you. He's been offended with us. So in the context, here you are, and it comes to your mind, you remember that another believer has been offended by you. They didn't offend you. You offended them. Verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar, not yet presented. Go your way. Go in this direction. First, be reconciled to your brother. Okay? Here's our order. You be reconciled to another believer. You be reconciled. He is not reconciled. You be reconciled. Just as God is not reconciled with us, but we are reconciled with God. Then, come and present your offering. I want to make one comment while we're here. In this passage, the believer is to go and be reconciled with no word on how this is to be done. How this is to be accomplished. Now, let me just tell you, usually, how does this work? Usually, between members of the human race, the one who did the offending has to do something. That's generally the way this works. Honey, I'm sorry. What can I do to reconcile this that I did? The husband or wife? What can I do? I have hurt you. I have offended you. What can I do? A friend, another believer. What can I do? This kind of thing. And sometimes the other person has no grace, no anything. They won't be reconciled. Or number two, you got to crawl on glass and they want to see you bleed. They want to see you bleed and all this type of thing. What I want to show you is the grace of God. You know what the grace of God is, people? We are the ones who have offended Him. There's nothing we can do about it. Isn't this beautiful? So He sets up the conditions for us being reconciled. We can't do it. He set it up. What did He do? He sent His Son. He sent His Son. This to me is just amazing. If you can think, we'll pick on the man. A man has offended his wife, and she sets up the grace conditions of the reconciliation, and there's nothing he can do about it, or vice versa, or friends, or anything. There's nothing you can do. I've already taken care of it. I've already paid the bill for what you damaged. I've already taken this. I've already done that. It's all settled. It's over. And this is what God has done for us by sending His Son on the cross. To me, that is just an overwhelming picture of His love and of His grace and how wonderful He is. Okay, this takes us to the next point, and we will start here next week. So let's close in a word of prayer. One person I neglected to bring up in prayer, and that's Tish. We need to continue to be in prayer for her and her cancer, what's going on in her body. She's also got some hip problems now, so we need to be in prayer for all that's going on inside of Tish. We need to be in prayer about us meeting somewhere where God would have us to meet. And what He's going to do in that respect, because I right now tonight have absolutely no idea, not even a clue. Less than 2 months, I have no idea. I don't even look worried, I hope. Do I look worried? I'm not worried. And you might have to be worried if we've got to meet in my home, but I'm not worried about it. But let's be in prayer about all these things. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a great passage. One simple little verse. And You've taken us to all the directions of the cross. What a shame when people don't understand the love demonstrated at the cross. What a shame when they abandon that or reject it. The things that they miss. How out of grace You are completely satisfied, propitiated. We are reconciled. Set free from sin because of the love sacrifice of Christ. Father, pray we take these four doctrines. We didn't spend 4 months. We spent one night studying them, looking at them, seeing them together in one package so that we grasp even more what's going on and give You thanks for it. We pray for the people in our assembly, Father. We pray for Tish. We pray for Sharon. We pray for John's brother. We pray for Gigi's mother. We pray for each other. We bring their names before You. We pray, Father, that You will take care. We know that You already have taken care of where we're going to meet in January. It's already Your problem. Guide us in who You want us to talk with to get it resolved and these things. But You've already taken care of it. We praise You for the God You are. In Your Son's precious name.